This song was written by Woody Guthrie, although when he wrote it, he did music with it. Pete Seeger wrote the music. This is a real thing that happened in 1948. The overlooks Scotia's Canyon. The crops are all in, and the peaches are rotting. The oranges piled in their creosote dumps. They're flying them back to the Mexican border to pay all their money to wave back again. My father's own father, he waded that river. They took all the money he made in his life. My brothers and sisters from working on fruit trees, they rode with the truck till they took down and died. Goodbye to my mom, goodbye Rosalita, adios, mis amigos, Jesus y Maria. You won't have your names when you ride the big airplane. All they will call you will be deportees. Some of us are illegal and some are not wanted. Our work contract's out and we have to move on. 600 miles to the Mexican border. They chase us like outlaws, like rustlers, like thieves. We died in your hills. We died in your deserts, died in your valleys, and died on your plains. We died in your trees, and we died in your bushes. Both sides of the river, we died just the same. Goodbye to my one, goodbye, Rosalita, adios, mis amigos, Jesús y María. Won't have your names when you ride the big airplane. All they will call you will be deportees. The sky plane caught fire over Los Santos Canyon. A fireball of lightning and shook all our hills. Who are all of these friends all scattered like dry leaves? Radio says they are just deportees. Is this the best way we can grow our big orchards? Is this the best way we can grow our good fruit? To fall like dry leaves, to rot on my topsoil, and be called by your no name except deportees. Goodbye to my one, goodbye, Rosalita, adios, mis amigos, Jesús y María. You won't have your names when you ride a big airplane. All they will call you will be deportees.
I have two readings I'd like to share with you today. The first one comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's probably a text that you're familiar with. We're reading from chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, well, 13 through 15, I believe. And this is from the New Revised Standard Version. This is just after the birth of Jesus. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took his child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then I want to share with you Something I've probably never, a person I've never shared a quote from before, I imagine. I want to share a quote from former President Ronald Reagan, who said this shortly after he had left office. I received a letter just before I left office from a man. I don't know why he chose to write it, but I'm glad he did. He wrote that you can go and live in France, but you can't become a Frenchman. You can go and live in Germany or Italy, but you can't become German or Italian. He went through Turkey, Greece, Japan, other countries. But he said, anyone from any corner of the world can come to live in the United States and become an American.
This is by Neil Sedaka, who was a Turkish
this morning is entitled Welcoming the Stranger. So several years ago, I wrote an article for Church World Services, and it ended up being actually creating the most traffic on their website of any article they had ever had written, at least up to that point. And partly because of that, they turned around and they asked me to attend their summit on immigration in Washington, D.C. And while I was there, I heard story after story about the horrific and difficult lives of many immigrants straight from the mouths of the very people who had suffered. One that stood out for me that I talk about a lot came from an undocumented immigrant who had been aggressively confronted about coming to America and taking away American jobs. And I thought her response was exceptional. She said, "I didn't come here because I wanted a job. I came here because I wanted to live. I came here because I wanted to live." One of the core teachings of most world religions is compassion. It speaks to our humanity and to the connectedness of life. It seems to me that reality should have quite an impact on our spiritual perspectives about immigration. The Dalai Lama says that it speaks to the need to put the interests of immigrants, the needs of humanity itself, before the needs of countries or even continents. It seems to me that that is a pretty powerful spiritual statement on immigration and refugees, particularly when you consider that it comes from a man who's been in exile for 60-some years. In the U.S., we must also realize that our family histories are rooted in immigration, some by choice, some by necessity, some by force. It should be no surprise, then, that the Lady Liberty proclaims that her base can be your poor, your tired, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. It should be no surprise, because this nation truly is a giant melting pot. Our diversity is one of our biggest strengths, and there was a time in our history when we more fully realized it and lived into it. To honor that history, that tradition, I believe we must once again value our immigrant heritage and change our immigration policy to reflect that perspective. Yet sadly, that popular meme, if you are online much, shared around Christmas time on social media, still rings true, that Jesus and his family fleeing for his life, like we read about in our scripture today, fleeing from Herod, would have been turned away in the U.S., or would have been even separated and stuck in cages in a detention center, perhaps for years, even though the United Nations 1951 convention relating to the status of refugees specifically bars countries from punishing people who derive directly from a country of persecution. It's deeply saddening for many reasons, not the least of which is that so many citizens want to believe that the U.S. is a Christian nation. But here's the thing. When it comes to fundamental Christian values, welcoming the stranger and treating them with dignity is one of the most central values. And as all the data shows, a useful and impactful side effect of this kind of behavior is that it brings concrete economic and social benefits to our country. I mean, who wouldn't want to see that? As one of the speakers from my D.C. trip, a gentleman by the name of Dr. De La Torre, told us, not only does immigration have a positive impact on our economy, it is also about the restitution for those who helped build this nation and its economy. It was pretty powerful stuff, and ultimately it pointed us to the reality that in the U.S. we desperately need immigration reform that recognizes immigrants' humanity rather than dehumanizing them. I mean, I think we all know that immigration reform is needed. And the good news is that it can be done in humane ways that care for families and their children, that welcoming those fleeing danger and that treating the most vulnerable among us with dignity is a doable thing. And as followers of the teachings of Jesus, it should matter to us that as we heard in today's scripture reading, as a child, Jesus was a refugee, fleeing an authoritarian government. It should also matter to us that he went on to teach us to respond to and treat others as if they were him. Inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, so too you have done it unto me. The reality is that Christianity could not be clearer about immigration. It couldn't be clearer. We are given instructions on how to treat immigrants dozens of times in the Bible, everywhere from Leviticus through Matthew. In Leviticus 19, we hear, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were once strangers in a strange land. And from Matthew 25, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. This hospitality we are called to is beautifully defined in Jesus' teachings as he instructs us not to see the other, but to see yet another image of God, an opportunity to share God's love more fully with each person. As we all know throughout our sacred scripture, we are instructed over and over again, welcome and care for the stranger, the widow, the orphan. And in part that was because these were the most vulnerable people, and they need extra and deserve extra care. Most of us can hardly even begin to imagine how difficult life must be for someone to choose to flee their home, their family, their community. Add to it the reality that we are all made in the image of God. And we are all sojourners. Knowing those things, the only rational and loving response is to welcome the stranger. Pope Francis says, immigrants represent the suffering body of Christ when they are forced to leave their country, to face the risks and tribulations of a difficult journey, when they find no other way out. They are, as he says, quote, the face of Christ, whom the church is to lovingly offer relief and hope. And he also points out that immigration is not just a contemporary experience, saying this, the history of mankind is the history of migrations on every latitude. There is no people that has not known the migratory phenomenon. Not only that, you know, churches have a long ancient history of offering compassion and safe sanctuary. As a matter of fact, by the end of the 4th century under Roman rule, it was a religious practice for churches to provide sanctuary to poor and weak fugitives running from cruel punishments. That tradition continues today. Faith-based organizations like Church World Services that I mentioned earlier will always provide care for migrants, refugees, and asylum seekers, including Christians escaping persecution. It is one of the surest signs that we are well-rooted in the teaching and love of Jesus when we welcome the stranger. And part of the problem is that extremist Christians try to claim that love your neighbor means to love your next-door neighbor and protect them from all the rest, because the rest, in their eyes, are violent, dirty, job-stealing criminals who are ruining the blood of the nation, which I don't know about you, doesn't sound very Christian to me. That they seem to think that immigration reform should have government agencies go city by city, conduct raids, and round people up in homes, workplaces, in churches, yes, even in churches, and turn a neighbor against a neighbor, separate families, lock people in mass internment camps, then deport them back no matter the dangers that they are trying to escape. Again, that just doesn't sound very much like the teachings of Jesus to me. As I said, most people agree immigration reform is needed. But history should teach us that we definitely do not want to go back to the shameful days of domestic internment camps. Imagine Jesus as a young refugee locked up in a cage. Think about it. Separating parents and children, raids in our churches, turning neighbor against neighbor. These harsh policies violate fundamental Christian teachings, not to mention the fact that they never provide the reforms we actually need. But they do accomplish their real goal, to provoke fear with false facts and grievously misleading information. So let's clear that up. And since the biblical text doesn't track data like that, we'll leave the biblical text for just a moment. As I pointed out, immigration fuels the economy. As a matter of fact, that is a direct quote. Immigration fuels the economy. That is a direct quote from the George W. Bush Institute. And economists agree, immigration does fuel the economy. It's actually called immigration surplus. The Institute describes it this way, quote, "When immigrants enter the labor force, they increase the productive capacity of the economy and raise the GDP. Their incomes rise, but so do those of the natives." So contrary to some popular propaganda, they don't take our jobs because, as Bush's Institute itself points out, immigrants flow to, quote, "industries and areas where there is a relative need for workers, where bottlenecks or shortages might otherwise dampen growth. And need for workers will actually only continue to grow as our nation's population ages and begins leaving the workforce. As for those so-called skyrocketing crime rates that some folks try to put on the immigrants are, according to the Institute, 60% less likely to be incarcerated than the U.S. born. And that's according also to a comprehensive study from Stanford University and Northwestern University. And in fact, first-generation immigrants have not been more likely to be imprisoned than people born in the United States. They haven't been more likely to do that since 1880. But let's get back to the biblical text. The essence of Christianity is to treat the sojourner with welcome and in respect. And quite naturally, that should also include their caretakers as well. Instead, though, faith-based groups caring for migrants are constantly targets of attack, being harassed, being threatened with violence, and even accused of everything from child sex trafficking to not being real Christians. Maybe we all need to remind ourselves that not only was Jesus a refugee, our Christian heritage, as well as family histories in the U.S., are rooted in immigration. Put simply, immigration is one of America's greatest strengths. So let's be sure we are voting for candidates that will pursue immigration reform that is based on real data, and not on intentionally misleading conjectures. The sort of exclamation point of our first day in D.C. at the Summit on Immigration was a speech by the then president of the North Carolina NAACP, the Reverend Dr. William Barber III. He reminded us that the issue of immigration is not an issue of red versus blue or Republican versus Democrat. It is an issue of right versus wrong, of moral versus immoral. He reminded us that it is, quote, just mean to not share with people what they have helped build. How dare we, he said, be mean. He reminded us that the time is now for immigration reform, and in doing so, he set the stage for the day of lobbying that would follow the next day. And for us here today, it should set the stage for voting for candidates that recognize the value of immigration in the U.S. and who will see the humanity of immigrants rather than villainize and dehumanize them. See, the truth is that Jesus may be the world's most famous refugee. But as Christians, we were all strangers in a strange land, as we are told in Exodus. Our spiritual DNA is that of immigrants. Our society and Christianity have flourished in a nation of immigrants, and together we've built a country that remains the envy of the world. Migrants bring our economy up and our crime down. It all makes it exceedingly difficult to wrap your head around the current hate and dehumanization aimed at immigrants. And as a Christian, that kind of hate is something we should never support. So, maybe it's not immigrants who are the problem. Maybe it's leaders who tell us to fear a false enemy because they know that holding on to power through fear and division is incredibly effective. My conclusion is short and sweet. It is time, beyond time, to embrace immigrants in the U.S. and abundantly share with them the love, grace, and compassion of God.
Thank you.
Mexican filmmaker, Ernesto Cortazar, also a composer, called Beethoven's Sonatas. By one of my favorite musicians.
Thank you for that. Safe place to land. That's powerful. Today we've been talking about immigration. And one of the important pieces of immigration is the concept of peace. and peacemaking. Yesterday was International Day of Peace. So the prayer meditation that I want to share with you today is centered on peace. Let's bow our heads together. Peace frequently escapes us as a people. We think of it as a destination rather than a way of life. We act as if we can create it in the world and then just sort of live in it. May we learn that peace does not work that way. May we learn that peace is a life perspective much more than it is a state of life. May we learn that peace is a way of being, a way of living, a way of relating to others, much more than it is a distant goal to achieve. May we grow hearts and minds that deeply value lives of peaceful being and help us to see clearly that life lived that way is life lived the way it was intended to be. May we be found not so much simply at peace as much as being peace. May we be found creating peace through our actions and words and day-to-day lives. May our lives shout to the mountaintops of hate and violence and disharmony and turmoil, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life, and may you share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.
Sarah Cook is going to be here on November 15th. He recorded this for his Mockingbird album, one of the first ones that he did.
Bye.
God.